May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Where's your focus? From Philippians chapter 3 and 4. A woman put her two dogs to the test. They had gone away for weeks to receive extensive training to respond to any pain that she might have, any accident, or anything that might happen to her. They were to show their concern, these dogs, these large dogs. For instance, if she fell down, they were to come and be right beside her. Well, to see if these dogs were well-trained, she thought up of a scenario. She was eating pizza in her living room, and suddenly she clutched her heart, screamed out in pain, and fell to the floor. How did her dogs respond? Her beloved dogs looked at each other, looked at her, and then raced to eat the pizza. So much for the hundreds of dollars she spent training these dogs, right? My title is Where's Your Focus? But I'm defining the word focus as what's most important to you. What's most important to you? What kind of things do you focus on day to day? I mean, the first thing you get up in the morning, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about what you're going to do that day? You can think about what you eat. Whether young or old, our minds are usually focused on something or another. Of all the things you think about, however, what rises to the top? The thing that gives you most pleasure to think about, for security, or maybe praise of others. What is that? Maybe you know what I'm getting at. After all, we are in church and I'm giving a sermon. We live in an idolatrous culture. You may not even realize how idolatrous you have become. For example, you may be focused on your career, but you may not have realized how much an idol it has become until you're faced with having to do something dishonest to keep it. You can't imagine not having this job. Or you can't imagine living without sex. Or you can't imagine living without your spouse or a child or them not loving you. Or your frozen fear about losing all your investments. In fact, that's on your mind every day as you look at the stock market report and that sort of thing. None of these things that I've mentioned are particularly bad things. Quite to the contrary, many of them are very good things. But in our sin, in our lack of trust in God, we take good things and we make them supreme things. And our focus is entirely on them. They provide us satisfaction. They provide us pleasure, happiness that we seek. In our scripture today, Paul is addressing Christians in Philippi. He is writing to them about something he's observed about them. And this is it. There's two kinds of Christians. Two kinds of Christians in this church of Philippi. Those who yet remain citizens of the world. Their focus is on the world. And those who are citizens of heaven. Now, the contrast is very stark. It is a contrast we see in today's church all the time. In his book, Loving God, Chuck Colson relays the story of Mickey Cohen, a Los Angeles gangster in the late 1940s who was supposedly became a Christian under the ministry of Billy Graham. But he didn't change his behavior. He didn't change his mob connections. Didn't change any of that. When he was challenged about that, he said, "You never told me I had to give up my career. You never told me to give up my friends. There are Christian movie stars. There are Christian athletes. There are Christian businessmen. Why can't there be Christian gangsters? If I have to give all that up," said Cohen, "if that's what Christianity is about, then count me out." This is the kind of thing that was happening in the church at Philippi. They were probably under the teaching of Gnostics. Gnostics was a heresy that had invaded the church. And just briefly and probably succinctly as I know how, Gnostics believed that all human beings were made up of two things. We were made up of flesh, matter, and spirit. The flesh was evil and you couldn't do anything about it. But it really didn't matter anyway because the flesh was of no importance. The spirit was the only thing that mattered in us. So things like adultery, gluttony, drunkenness, homosexuality, and the like were of no importance because they only affected the body, right? They only affected the body. And right along with them were others who were probably teaching something like this, that God was all forgiving, that God was a God of love. It didn't really matter what you did. This is a teaching that is very widespread today. You know, when we bring up some of the commandments of God, people will say, "Well, God loves everybody. God is all forgiving. God is love," you know? And therefore, it really doesn't matter what you do. Not really. Because God loves you. Right? He'll love you anyway. In the church in Philippi, there were those who took glory in their shame. Glory in their shame, in their acts of rebellion. Today, we have Christians who claim they have freedom to use obscenities. You probably have Christian friends who use the F word as much as people in our culture today, right? There are Christians who maintain their liberty and they find themselves in a tough spot. They can abort their child. It's their freedom in Christ. They have freedom to have a same-sex partner, same-gender partner. That's their freedom. They have a freedom to commit adultery. They have freedom to get drunk or get high. You know this is true. You know there are Christians who proclaim their freedom to do these things. Hedonism. This is not liberty. This is enslavement. And this is separation from God. A disavowal of Him being Lord over our lives. The real issue then and now is where is your focus? What are you living for? And what is your ultimate hope of your heart? Maybe put it another way, in another question form. What's the foundation of your personality? Whatever makes you, or what is it that makes you anxious or despondent, especially if it would be taken away from you? In other words, what's the ultimate thing in your life? I could lose this. And I could lose that. But I cannot live without this. Or I would be in total despair if I lost that. This is your non-negotiable. This is your God. This is your God. You know, if you live long enough, everything's going to be stripped away from you. Go with me to a nursing home sometime. People once lived in a big house, had lots of stuff. Now they're in one little room. Oh, they have some pictures up. Family members come sometimes. Right? Yeah, if you live long enough, everything you relied on, everything that was important to you or satisfied you or made you happy, these things will be seen for what they were, always were, false gods. Their God is in their stomach, Paul says in Philippians. Right. I used to love to eat this, and now I get this soup in the nursing home or something like that. Abraham is often given an example as a man of great faith, the father of all those who believe, the father of faith, the father of the faithful. Right? You know, he was asked to give up, for God's sake, nearly all worldly hopes and things that most human desire. He was told to go to another country, to leave behind. He was actually in a pretty cosmopolitan place, but he was asked to go to another country where he would never be able to say, this is my home. He was a nomad, right? He gave up everything that we desire. Right? And ultimately, he was asked to give up the one thing he loved the most, his son Isaac. But he believed in God, and he trusted in his love. You know, it should be even clearer to us now because of Jesus coming into this world as our Savior, because he is our living hope. He is worth, is love, is our foundation. Every finite thing, every other thing can go away. They cannot save us or uphold us. If you build your life on sand, when the storm comes, it will collapse. But if you build your life on the rock, and who's the rock? It's Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's your everything. You will endure. The one true focus, the most important thing, should be Jesus. Now listen, God has given us everything that we have. He's given us all the good things, but we must not put our faith in them or depend on them. All good and perfect gifts come from the Father above, the God above. Do you know everything you take pleasure in? Because God is a generous God. What do you take pleasure in? A good meal? Sports? Who created all these things? God created them. Who gives it to us liberally? God does. He gives us all these things. He doesn't want us to say, I don't want those things. No, I mean, he gives them to us. He's a very generous God. But we must not take those things and put them up here, because only the Lord himself, Jesus himself, should be up here. When we put our happiness and joy in Jesus' hands, it's the foundation. He is the one who will save you from hopelessness and despair. We're to believe in him, what he has done for us, put him first, worship him, focus all our hopes on him, and not our investments, and not our health, and not our family. We can love them, but we should never put them here. So how do we reset our focus? How do we reset our focus? First, I think there comes a recognition, whether we're young or old, that some things are going to be taken away from us. And it's an act of God's love for us. God does this because he loves us. He takes away things from us. I don't know what's been taken from your life, but you've still maintained faith, right? Some people don't. They get angry at God. Why did you take that away from me? I can't worship you anymore. I can't believe in you. Tim Keller quote fits here. He says, I see that you may be calling me to live without something I never thought I could live without. But if I have you, I have the only wealth, health, love, honor, and security I really need and cannot lose. As many have learned and many have taught later, you don't realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. It's important, I think, to say out loud that with the Spirit's help, I want to build my life on Jesus. I want to build my life on a rock, on a sure foundation. I don't want to find in my latter days that all I have is despair. I will not let another thing surpass him, because more important to me than him, or become more important than me to him. I will think about, I will worship, I will pray without ceasing. Secondly, how to reset our focus. We may have to sacrifice some things that have too great a hold on us. Offer them up. Find a way to keep them from clutching us and us clutching them, that we become enslaved by them. This can take many forms. Of course, one is to go cold turkey, to give it up entirely because it's running our life. Sometimes that is the best way to handle an addiction, to go cold turkey. But more often than not, and I would say in the majority of time, it's to manage that thing, to subjugate it, subordinate it to Jesus. So what's one of the greatest competitors to Jesus being on top? Money, right? Wouldn't that be one? Jesus said, you know, you can't serve both money and me at the same time. You know, so what do? We subordinate it. We subordinate it. Does money manage you? Money make the decisions for your life? Who my friends are going to be? Where I'm going to live? What I'm going to do? No. We manage money. We tell money what we're going to do with it. Not the other way around. Right? Our focus is not on money. Our focus is on the Lord. Money, we use it. We don't let it use us. Finally, in resetting our focus, starting today, you could set a new course, a new plan for your life. Let me explain. There was a sociological study in which 50 people over the age of 95, imagine that, were asked this question. If you had to do it all over again, what would you do differently? And three answers emerged from all the answers given, three top ones. And here they are. Number one, if I had to do it all over again, I would reflect more. Second one, if I had to do it all over again, I would risk more. Third one, if I had to do it all over again, I would do more things that live on after I'm dead. Now, that's a pretty good list, I think, but I'm going to suggest an alternative added to this list. So you can really reset your focus and build your life on Jesus Christ. So number one, if I had to do it all over again, I would reflect more on God's Word. on his wisdom and the course that he would set out for my life if I would listen and reflect on it. When my adult children went to college, I said, would you do me one favor? Would you read the book of Proverbs? You don't have to make the mistakes I made, or more likely, you all made, right? You don't have to make those mistakes again with all that that means, because mistakes mean you suffer the consequences of it. You don't have to do that, right? Read the book of Proverbs. Reflect on the wisdom of God. You know, they learn all these wise things when you're young and old. You learn all these wise things. You go to the self-help. You listen to that. You say, this is the way to do it. This is the way to do it. There it is in God's word. There it is in God's word. Only after you make the mistake, right? Only after you make a mistake that has huge consequences. Because God doesn't punish Christians for their sin, but he lets them have the consequences. And those are pretty bad, right? If you want to reset your focus, reflect more on God's word. Number two, if I were to do it all over again, I would risk more. And here's what I would add to that. Risk more to please Jesus. Risk more to witness to my family, my loved ones, and really anyone God put in my path. Actually, I already went to point three. You know, this happens sometimes in a sermon when you flub it up. Let's go back to two. If I had to do it over again, I would risk more. What would I risk? I would risk, and this is what I'm adding to it, that I would go the way that Jesus set out for me instead of going with the crowd. You know, the old thing, every parent says that if your friends are going to go off a cliff, are you going to go with them, right? And some kids usually shoot back, yeah, I probably will, you know. No, we don't have to go that. If you want to risk more, risk for standing for Jesus. Risk that, right? And don't go with the crowd. Stand out. Be different. Okay, now the third one. If I was to do it over again, I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. There's where I would say witness to my family, witness to my loved ones. You know what? Why is it that we can talk about everything? We can talk about sports. We can talk about the weather. We can talk politics. We can talk this. We can talk that. Why can't we talk with our loved ones about what Jesus has done in my life and what he means to me? Why do we find that with people that we normally talk with? We don't have to get past the chatting stage with them, you know. I mean, people that are close to us. Why do we find it so embarrassing, so awkward to talk to people that we care about the most about Jesus? And I'm saying we need to reset our focus. We need to be able to talk to people. And let me add this aside. When does your words have the most gravity, seriousness, weightiness? Your words to your loved ones have that when you're dying. You know, sometimes people wonder, well, why do we have to suffer so long and linger so long? Maybe the question is this an opportunity that God has given me? Given me to tell what's most important in life to the people that are most important to me? Isn't, Isn't that a possibility? I think so. I don't know if you've had grandparents or anybody die and you remember what they said, their words. Maybe they didn't say much. But if they did, you remember them, don't you? You remember them. I want to say that my father, who has passed away, had Alzheimer's, but it still didn't stop. It was so inbred in him that before it got really bad, he was always talking to us, and we're pastors. We're pastors, so maybe you think he had it easy, right? About love the Lord. Love your Lord. He's done everything for you. Reset your focus. Let's build our lives on Jesus Christ. Let's not be embarrassed. Let's be more bold about our faith, but more loving. We don't have to be screeching. We don't have to be wagging our finger. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, and may He be our lifelong focus. In the name of Jesus Christ and to His glory, amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.